The first reading is from Acts chapter 2, verse 14a and 22 to 32. After the Holy Spirit came to the apostles on Pentecost, Peter preaches the gospel to the gathered crowd. He tells them that Jesus, who obediently went to his death according to God's plan, was raised from the dead by God. Finally, he appeals to Scripture, quoting Psalm 16, 8 to 11, to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Though crucified, the risen Jesus is now enthroned. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, He has not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. The word of the Lord. Please read Psalm 16 with me responsively. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, You are my Lord, my good above all other. But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is with you who uphold my lot. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night. My heart, therefore, is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. This epistle was written to encourage Christians experiencing hardships and suffering because of their faith in Christ. The letter opens by blessing God for the living hope we have through Christ's resurrection, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and surroundings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, through though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
The gospel for this day in the gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and place it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God who raises the dead to life and is the God of the resurrection. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, as you come to us and give to us the stories of Jesus, they are stories that connect us to you. And so continue to be the story for us, not only in the Bible, but in and through the lives of the saints who are around us this day. For you want us to live in you and through you, for you are the giver of abundant life. In the name of the one you raised from the dead, Jesus the Christ our Lord, amen. As a young pastor, I got some words of wisdom from one of my brothers-in-law one Saturday night. A group of us in our family unit, a number of us, were going to a movie. And so we went to the movie, and after the movie was over, we stood outside the movie theater, and everybody kind of talked about, well, let's go out and have some ice cream. And it was Saturday night, and so I said to the family, I said, "Well, my wife and I are going to go home. I'm going to go to bed because I preach the next day." And as we began to walk down the street, my brother-in-law said to me, "Give them hope. Give them hope. These could maybe be the things that the gospel writer John was thinking about when he put his stories together of Jesus." What do I say to these people who live in this Christian community, maybe the gospel writer John was thinking, people experiencing persecution and have doubts in their own life and are dealing with daily struggles, what is it that they need? And maybe for the gospel writer John, he compiled all the stories in this Gospel of John for the very purpose to give the people hope. Hope in the midst of their daily life and hope for the life to come. So how Gospel writer John maybe was thinking, how do I tell them about the God of the universe, the God who puts the stars in the courses and the planets revolving, the God who makes the tulips grow and the daffodils come to life in the spring, the God of the harvest, the God of the winter. How do I tell them about this God who raised Jesus from the dead? I'll tell them stories. And so we have this few sentences at the end of the Gospel of John where he kind of admits what has been his guiding light through the whole compilation of the book. And verse 30 says, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, but these were written in this book so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. I think it's helpful for us to remember that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were first read out loud and heard before they were written down and read. So people would hear these things orally all the time before things were written down, and it was a story after story of Jesus that was a way to talk about God. So imagine, if you will, with me, maybe one of the scenarios. So it's John's congregation is gathered together, and it's a Sunday morning, much like we are today, and the people bring in their, you know, all kinds of things in their hearts and lives, just like you and I. And maybe let's say that on this given Sunday, there's maybe with some sense of doubt, like, is this stuff about Jesus really true? The people in John's day, you see, lived in a metropolitan and interracial culture. They lived in a pluralistic society in John's day. There was more than one religious opportunity for people to come. And so in a way, John is trying to capture for them some essence of how he might address them. And as they find themselves maybe less connected to God and God being further away from their life, somebody in the congregation for John stands up and starts talking about when God was more than a word in their life. They start talking about God as what God has done for them, pulled them through some tough times, how the presence of Christ has been with them through all kinds of opportunities. And one story after another story kind of ignites other people to tell their stories about God. Maybe it's kind of what happened a little bit with me this last week. Young man from the community comes to the church and he asks to see the pastor, and I'm it this last week, so he and I visit and we talk. He tells me a little bit of his story. Some years ago, life was not good for him. Drugs, run-ins with the law, marriage difficulties, and a whole number of things. But then the presence of Christ in his life changed it for him. And so he told me his story of faith. When people tell their stories of faith, the presence of God in their lives, it does something to the rest of us. It inspires us. It encourages us. And that's what the scriptures do. Scriptures are not only written words, but when read and studied and prayed upon, they are stories of life. That's what the scriptures do. They have life. They are life. They do something to us. So when we hear with our ears, and when people speak about stories about God or the presence of Christ in their life, that's what nourishes us and strengthens us. And I believe that's what gives us hope. The people to whom John was writing, you see, lived 60 years after the earthly life of Christ. So all they had were the stories of Jesus. And the story we have today is the story of the disciples in the upper room 1 week after the resurrection, and the story of Thomas. In this text, the wounds of Jesus are important. If you notice, Jesus appears to them in this room, and he says, "Peace be with you," and they don't say anything. And so he shows them his wounds, and then they rejoice. And then they rejoiced. You see, what was important for the early witnesses was this person that was standing in front of them to be the same person they remember on the cross. The wounds of Christ are important for them and for us. The wounds of Christ tell us of the story of God's love for the whole world. And that's the scandal of the cross for you and I. For in the suffering of Jesus, in his death, and in his resurrection, we say, by his wounds we are healed. You see, the foolishness of God is that through the death of Jesus, you and I are delivered from the power of death. And that by raising Jesus from the dead, you and I can talk about life now and life eternal. There is no pain that God cannot reach. There is no suffering that God cannot heal. There is no sorrow that God does not hold. There is no death in which we die alone. God in Christ goes with us to the grave to give us the hope of life and resurrection from the dead. We need hope. We need it. To the family of the woman I met recently on the airplane who was traveling home to bury her father-in-law, God's hope was in the comfort of the presence of the risen Christ. To the 7-year-old girl who was caught in the middle of a custody battle with her parents, God's hope comes in the form of loving grandparents. To the teenager who was contemplating suicide, God's hope is the loving concern of her sister. The risen Christ comes to give us hope. And often, the risen Christ comes to us through other persons. So unbelievable was this appearance of the Christ. Thomas says, "No way, I'm not going to believe unless I can see." So he needs to see the wounds of Christ, and Jesus gives him the opportunity. And when Thomas has the opportunity to see the wounds of Christ, he doesn't need to touch them. All he needs to say is, "My Lord, my God." This confession of Thomas is important for us as well. Throughout the Gospel of John, hardly anybody really gets it who Jesus really is. Many just have no idea. There are some like Pilate who simply ignore, or Peter who denies the Christ. But it's Thomas's confession at the end of the gospel that lifts it up for us as our goal in the Christian faith. The confession that Jesus is Lord and that he is God. This is the hope for all in the hearing. That in hearing the stories of Jesus, in reading the stories, you and I would come to that same confession of faith. That we have one master, and that Master is the Holy One of God. The stories, you see, have power to bring us to faith. And that's why we tell them, preach them, teach them, and live them. So the reason we gather together here, my friends, is that Jesus then can encounter us. And that through this encounter, change us into be the people that God has called us to be. So we might say that the purpose of our worship life, of our Bible study, our coffee hour, the purpose of our youth ministry, the purpose of our church council, teams, staff, our budgeting process, all of that is for the very purpose that more and more people would come to know Christ to be Lord. You see, through us, hopefully, then we give witness not to ourselves, but to the confession of faith that we make. That God in Christ is our Lord and our God. You and I are living years after Thomas lived and made his confession, but the blessing of Jesus goes to all. To the millions who have gone before us, Jesus blesses and says, "Blessed are those who believe and yet not seen." To you, Jesus says, blessed are you who believe without seeing. And to the millions who will follow us, blessed are you who believe without seeing. The power of the story of God in Jesus Christ can give us hope. Amen.